western end of Turkey. And interestingly enough, there's a, if you look at all the towns, the seven churches that the book of Revelation refers to, you know the seven churches? Can you mention them off by heart? I don't think I can. But anyway, of the seven all the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelations are in that little bowl. It's that little area. So they're all very close. But Ephesus is one of the towns there as well. And it's more than likely that Epaphras had come from Ephesus, and he had planted this little church in Colossae, and there were some concerns, this church that he had planted. And he goes to Paul, and Paul encourages him, and Paul brings encouragement to him. So like I said, this little church just chugging along, and Paul comes and he seeks to encourage this church. But I find it quite interesting that even though Paul has never been into this town, he doesn't know the people, he writes them a letter. He writes them a letter of encouragement. It's a bit like, has Will Maria been here? Well, some of us, okay, who hasn't been here? Russell, has Russell been here? Russell been here? Let's try to think who hasn't been here. Jonathan Stansfield hasn't been here. Okay, Jonathan is one of the apostolic guys in Josh Jen. He actually lives in the Isle of Man. Jonathan hasn't been here yet. It's like Jonathan, who I know very well, who Andrew knows very well, writing us a letter to encourage us as a church. And he writes a letter just to encourage this little church. So it's someone like Jonathan coming alongside. So here Epaphras comes, and he gets to this Rome where Paul is imprisoned, and he pours out his heart, and I'm sure they have a cup of tea together and they chat about this church. And it's like Jonathan and I sitting. I'm going to Jonathan. Jonathan, the church that God has entrusted to us. I know you've never been there, but man, what a great bunch of people! What an amazing bunch of people! But there's one thing, and there is a concern that Epaphras raises, and we'll get a bit about that. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But the interesting thing that in studying this, I realized that in this time as well, I'm just giving you a bit of background before we get into some meat, is that in this time as well, that Paul probably pens three letters. The first letter, obviously, to the town of Colossae, and this is a, just get my notes here, this type of letter that he writes it's an occasional letter. He's writing it to the church. It's specifically to that church. It's for a specific occasion to a specific bunch of people. So we've got three types of letters that Paul writes in this time period, and he probably gives them all three to Tychicus to go and post. He gives him the book of. He gives him the letter to Philemon, which is an individual letter to a specific individual. He gives him a letter to the church in Colossae, and then he gives a general letter. And interestingly enough, that third letter is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And interestingly as well, I discovered is that in early manuscripts, the name Ephesus isn't really mentioned. It's a letter sent, and it's a letter. And actually, there's another letter that he writes that actually I discovered in the book in the last book that actually has never been found. It's a letter to the Church of Laodicea. That letter has never been found. So I wonder if that letter had been found, if it would be in the Bible, because there is a fourth letter that we have never found today. He sees it. He says it in chapter 4, verse 16. And when this letter has been read. Then he says, go and actually share this letter to the Church of Laodicea as well. So you see these little churches obviously close together, and they're sharing resources, they're sharing information, but they're sharing something from the Apostle Paul, this man who has been ordained by God to be an apostle. And basically the word apostle means one who is sent with a specific message. He's carrying a specific message. He has a heart. He's building into churches. And we see apostles still today. We believe that there are still apostles. Andrew is an apostle to us as a church. Jonathan is an apostle. Kim, who's visited us, is an apostle. We believe it. We believe in men who carry a grace gift, to carry a specific message to come and encourage us as a body. And here's Paul, and he's writing a letter of encouragement to this church. I wish we could read the whole book together. And it would take us a bit of time, but I've probably read this book probably now 10 to 15 times now. Have you ever done that? Taken one book and read it over and 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 over. And every time you read it, something new jumps out. And something, and then maybe you listen to a commentary on what someone's saying that. Like, I didn't see that. And you go back and you read it. And then you go, Oh my, so this is an encouragement to you in terms of how you spend time in the Word. Don't just read for the sake of reading. I know some of us get stuck in that kind of habit. We just read because it's lacquer to read, and we just want to, we need to say, I read my Bible today. You know, I know I've been trapped in that because I read my Bible like I can carry on with my day. But sometimes when we study the Word, we need to just take some time to digest it and to actually, this whole week, all I've read is Colossians. What about the rest of the books? No, they are important, but right now, all I've read is Colossians because I just want to get as much of this book as I can get out of it. But also because I'm saying, okay, God, what are you saying to us as a church? There's some reason, and we might not get necessarily to it this morning, but I am going to introduce one concept here, which I thought was amazing, and it actually tied in well with as we were worshiping. And that was the thing that Paul dives into this dissertation straight away to this church. Firstly, let's go through, look at it quickly. If you've got your Bibles, and I'd encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, go buy one. Okay, get a Bible again. If you haven't got a paper Bible, go get one, because they are good. And you can mark, you can underline in them as well. Check it that, eh? Kids, do you know that? Pens and paper? Anyway, so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. There, firstly, by the will of God, eh? Not by his own will, not by his own doing, not by his own idea, but by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he thanks God. Thank you, God. I always thank God. Not sometimes, I always thank God. Are we always thanking God? I love that. I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's saying that he's praying for these people. He's praying for them, as do I. I pray for you guys every single day. And I know Kim, Andrew, Russell, they are praying for you guys. We're praying every day. Isn't that a comfort that we have people that are praying for us? Are you praying for someone every single day, or do you just pray about someone when you remember them? But here we see that he is praying for them every single day. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, there we see of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There we see the three: faith, love, and hope. Why? He's so excited because the hope, and I shared about it this morning in the prayer time, the fruit of their hope is that they have a love for all the saints. Do we have a love for one another as we have a hope laid up in heaven? Is our hope laid up in heaven? And out of that, an overflow of an hope laid up in heaven, we will have love one for another. Why? Because, man, my hope is in heaven, and I want to see my brother with me. Do we have a love one for another? And we can have a true love one for another when our hope is in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing much fruit. So here he says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel here is going boss. It's growing everywhere, the whole world. That's a hyperbole. I think that's the word, where it's not really the whole world, okay, but it was in their whole world, right? Their whole world pretty much extended from probably Spain. I don't think England was part of the deal then, but it extended all the way probably as far as India, more or less. Just sort of, I'd say more Afghanistan kind of thing. That was their whole world, and Ethiopia kind of thing. You can get a picture of the map in your mind, okay? That was their whole world. The gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world. That for me is incredible, because the time of this, it wasn't very long after Christ had ascended into heaven that this letter was written. I mean, Paul's writing it, and he had encountered Jesus, and it's not very long, and already the gospel is bearing fruit in all the world. That's amazing. As it also does amongst you. So obviously, amongst these people, there's fruit amongst these people as well. They're bearing fruit. And he says again, from verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Sorry, I missed that a little bit there. Actually, verse 7, he talks about it's bearing fruit amongst you guys, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So there it brings in Epaphras. He was the messenger. He planted the church. Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant. Beloved and fellow servant. He puts Epaphras up there next to him. Beloved and fellow servant. Fellow servant. And then a little bit later, I find this interesting in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so we know Epaphras is from that town, he's one of them, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. And in one of the other scriptures, I also discovered that Epaphras was actually a prisoner as well. And I got a suspicion that he was actually in prison with Paul. I don't know, you might. He could have been in prison there with Paul at some point. I'm looking at these two boys here because they're the sharp TMT guys as well. So if my eyes wander, there's another one, you know, kind of thing. My points of reference. Carlos, you're there back there as well. So in Philemon, actually it alludes to the fact that Epaphras was in prison as well. He's a fellow servant, a faithful minister. A faithful minister, persistent in prayer, and he's a hard worker. That's how he describes Epaphras. He's a hard worker. He's laboring amongst these people. He loves these people. He's laboring amongst them. He's laying his life down, and he probably was put in prison for planning and for sharing the gospel and preaching amongst these people. And we can see that, actually. If you want to just turn to Philemon, I think there's a brief reference to it there. I did mention that, but I won't go there now. So he's a man that loves these people. And he's praying consistently. That's someone like me. I haven't been put in prison yet, and I hope that not yet. Pray that that doesn't happen to me, but there's a strong chance that it will. There is a strong, the way our society is moving, there's a strong chance that we as leaders of churches will be put in prison. So are you ready for that day? I know I'm getting ready because I know it's going to happen. We got to be ready for these things. Jesus, he speaks about it, man. If it was happening then, the chances of it happening now today are very high. But we see what's going on in society and we see what's happening around us. Man, it's crazy. Anyway, I'm waffling here because I'm enjoying what I'm talking about. It's history, it's people, it's life. But anyway, this man Epaphras, he loves the church. He's laid down his life. He's labored. He's prayed. He hasn't stopped praying. And you need to know that as elders, that's what we do. Our hearts for you. We pray for you guys. We meet. We have coffee. I mean, our weeks are just full of just spending time with you guys and building into your lives and encouraging you and supporting you. And you know, and I'm sure as Epaphras was doing this amongst the saints of Colossae, he started to see things creeping in. And he has a concern. And often as elders, we see things in your lives. And we need to sit down and we need to have a coffee and a chat and say, man, I've noticed this little thing's crept in. And there was something that had crept into the church and might not get to today. Maybe you want to know, what is it? What was creeping into this church? For heaven's sake, tell us. But before even Paul starts telling them what has crept into their hearts, he lifts up the name of Jesus. And this, for me, is the most beautiful portion of Scripture in the whole book, and it's from verse 15. So he's given thanks, he's encouraged, his salutations, greeting, I thank God for you guys, I'm praying for you. Epaphras sends his love, man, this is what it's about. And the first, before he goes and tells them what's wrong and where they're making a mistake, he lifts up Jesus. He makes Jesus preeminent in their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? What like an awesome approach. Instead of, it's that love sandwich. We talk about the love sandwich. He comes in there, and instead of telling them, listen, John, really, the way you talk to Kanye is not so lekker, and the way you are with your boys, and doesn't do that. He goes, he shows a picture of Jesus. Because in that moment, I think often when we see Jesus high and lifted up, and when we see him, our desire is for him. Our desire is to be more like him. And then the things of this world and the itty bitty character that actually needs to be addressed is it actually naturally does change because we want to be like Jesus. But if I come to you and say, Henry, bro, that smoking habit of yours, not that he does smoke, you really need to. Yes, can I share your story? Can I? Carlos. He's still here. He can't. We prayed them out last week, if you guys missed out. So if you're wondering why we're not praying them out, we did pray them out last week. So, but his story, when I first met Carlos, and one of the things he said, I smoke a pipe. And straight away in my heart, I was like, Jesus, that's not cool. I don't know if that's so cool. But I didn't say a thing to him. I didn't say a thing. I said, you know, I don't know the guy that well. It's not my place. And I think Paul as well, he didn't know the guys that well. He didn't want to point out their mistakes and their errors. He didn't want to point their fingers and say, you know, you got an issue there. You got some little small flaw. And the things that he points out are almost like seemingly that it's very subtle. There's a subtlety here in this church that actually they didn't even realize it, that this was happening. It's a thing called synchronism. I'll talk about that later. Little glimpses, teasers of what was wrong with this church. But there was something, like Carlos, he was sitting, I smoke a pipe. And I was like, oh, that's great. But yes, I don't know if that's really the right thing. Hey, that's great. I didn't say, I don't know what, I don't think I said, I just said, oh, that's cool. Pop, lacquer, I dig a pop. But you know, Jesus worked on his heart that one day a car guard came to him and looked at him in the car. He was parking the car and looked at him and said, hey, Jesus. Because obviously with a big beard, he looks like Jesus. And then he took out his pipe, I think, and the guy looked at him and said, but Jesus doesn't smoke a pipe. Hey? But you know, the thing for me was Carlos, it wasn't one of us going, hey, Carlos, you need to stop smoking. It was just a simple stranger who actually saw him who looked like Jesus. And in his eyes, I mean, we don't know. Look, I think our picture of Jesus is very different from what we see in movies. I think he probably was quite dark-skinned, very dark-skinned. And did he have long hair and did he have a beard? Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure he had to have long hair. Hey, why? That's awesome. And he had to have had a beard because a beard's cool. Yeah, he had to be awesome. Yeah. But anyway, the fact that Carlos, you know, there's a picture of someone who actually suddenly in that moment, he has a revelation again and again. You know what, Jesus, I'm meant to be in your likeness. And actually that this little area, it wasn't sin. I mean, he wasn't sinning. He was maybe not doing his body any good. And some people might argue that kind of thing. But he knows in order for him to better reflect Jesus, that little thing needed to. And some of us are like that. We've got little things in our lives that don't really reflect Jesus. It might be little mannerisms. Might be the way we speak, our language, what comes out of our mouths. Might be how we speak to our wives, how we speak to our children that doesn't really reflect Jesus. Might be how we conduct ourselves in business. It's not really the right way. And actually, instead of, and some of you going, well, Chad, just speak into my life. You know, I'm not necessarily always going to address those things, but I want you to see Jesus, because when you see Jesus and when you see him lifted up, you want to become more like him. Without me with a whip going, you weet, jy, jy moet regkom, you weet. Because then you're doing it under compulsion because Chad's bullying me or Chad's got his finger out kind of thing again. But when you see Jesus and you know what it means to serve him with all your heart and to love him, and this is what Paul's doing in this moment. He's taking this church and he says, Jesus, he doesn't say Jesus, but we know he's speaking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue, we've got to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Isn't that beautiful? He just paints that beautiful picture and says, if you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to know God, and this is now, he's talking to us. If we want to know God, we need to look at Jesus. How do we know God? How do we know the attributes? And I know sometimes some of us really struggle with that. It's out there kind of thing. I can't understand. Well, how do we really know God? How can we really understand the attributes of God? Well, for me, we look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. So how do we know what, and it's quite easy for us to know how Jesus was. We just go and read the Gospels. If you look in there and go, well, I don't know how God is, and I don't know how, well, go read your Bible. Go read stories about Jesus. He was gracious. He was gracious. Remember the story when the lady had committed adultery, and she came and sat at his feet, and the rulers wanted to stone her to death, and they dragged her in there, kicking and screaming. She sits at his feet, and they want to stone her, and Jesus just shows grace to her. He's gracious. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's merciful. He's loving, and he's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. He commanded the storm to stop when he was in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the sailors are freaking out. Peter and the guys, they're freaking out. Jesus gets up. He stands in the boat. And he goes, walk I. And it stops. He has all power and authority over the earth. That's our Jesus. Come on. Come on. That's our Jesus. That's our God. That's how we can see him. If we understand, if we know the stories of Jesus, if we go and read the word of the Gospels about Jesus, we will see what God is like, because he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. That's not mean he was born. You see, some people are firstborn. No, does he mean he was born? No, firstborn there speaks about priority, placing, preeminent. Like he was ruler over all. He's it. He's it. You know, the word image, man, it just puts so many pictures in our mind. He's the image of it also talks about the coin, you know, and that was a good image, a good analogy for them. They would have a coin, and the image of Caesar was on the coin, and they knew that belonged to Caesar, because it had his face on it. I love that story. I think and that always reminds me of that story when the guys came to Jesus, and they were saying, well, who do we give our tithe to? Do we give it to you? Do we give it to Caesar? You know that story when the guys came with the money, and Jesus said to them, so whose face is on the coin? And they said, Caesar. When they said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Then they didn't ask him the next question. Well, what is God's then? That's you and me. We are the imprint of the Father. We're the image. We're the reflection. We're image bearers. Just as Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's us. So, I'm going to, and I'm like, you're on the edge of your seat. Actually, John's like on the edge of his seat. I've got him. I want to leave you with that, because I want you hungering for more. I want you to go and read this book this week. Don't look so much at the areas in your life that are faulty. I mean, we all have issues in our lives. We all got things we need to get right and to make right. But I'm telling you now, if we focus on the problems and take our eyes at Jesus, we're not going to change. But if we see Jesus, if we see the invisible, the image of the invisible God, if we see what it is, if we see that's his grace, we see his mercy, we see his love. I've been so taken back over the last few weeks about the slowness to anger of God. He is so slow to anger. He's abounding in grace. He's abounding in mercy. But Jesus was beaten. He was slapped around. His beard was torn from his face. A crown of thorns was rammed into his head, and he didn't lose his temper once. That's the image of the invisible God. That is the image that you and I need to display. Come on. How do we be more like Jesus? Well, we look at Jesus. How do we be more like him? We read the Bible. Guys, you've got to go and read it. You've got to go and study the word. You can't come to Sunday. Like I said, I started my preach a little bit going, you know, if all we ever do is sing songs on a Sunday, we're going to get tired quickly after 5 minutes. Oh, my shoulders are sore. My back's getting sore. I need to sit down. I can't sing anymore. My voice is, because you're only singing for 15 minutes once a week. But if you're singing every day for 15 minutes and then for 20 minutes, sing in the shower to your heart's content. Sing with your children. Don't be embarrassed how you sound. Sing with your family. Worship the King. Come on, do it. That when you come on a Sunday, those muscles are ready for the 5K, for the 10K. Same with the Bible. If we're only reading and we're only hearing the Bible on a Sunday, maybe we're going to get bored very quickly. But if we're reading it during the week and we're studying and like I said, 15, 20 times I've gone through Colossians and I haven't even touched the surface. I've given you a very brief little thing. But if we do it and we read the word every day, we can come on a Sunday and we go, come on, I'm hungry. Like John, I can check, he's a man that reads the word a lot. He's hungry. He wants more. Come on, give it to me. I want to understand this stuff. And as we sit and as we have coffees together, we talk about these things and we encourage one another. That was the heart of these men. They were encouraging one another. But Jesus, look at him first. Look at him, his preeminence. He's beautiful. He's amazing. And I tell you what, in that we are transformed. We are transformed. So I'll tell you quickly what it was, very quickly, what it was that had infiltrated this church. And believe it or not, it's something that's infiltrating us today. It's New Age belief. It's New Age belief. Think about that. What is infiltrating your lives and our lives as a society? And what beliefs? See, I'm going to throw it out there. I felt very strongly because Paul actually nails this thing. This thing of remembering certain ceremonies and celebrations out of, you know, the traditional things like even Christmas and Easter. That thing, it's crept into the church. All these little religions that we see, some Christians say, oh, today we break, you know, it's Passover, Shabbat, and all these kind of things. And, you know, that even the Christian calendar, even the calendar that we know, the calendar, January, February, March, that's not Christian. That's pagan. And Paul addresses this in this church here, but that's a story for another day. Guys, my hope this morning, and like I say, did you just get knowledge? Did we just get a bunch of information? Well, in a sense, yes, we did, but it's information that can transform us if we apply it to our lives. Okay. We can walk away from this going, well, that was informative. Thank you, Chad. Well done. I learned a little bit about Paul and the letters. Okay, I can remember. Are there three letters? There's this letter, occasional letter, a general letter, and a individual letter. So what? That's knowledge. That's not knowing the three letters is not going to make me more like Jesus. Knowing the image of the invisible God by reading the word and getting stuck into the word every day. Go read. Some of you guys, what do I read? What do I read? What do I read? Go read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go read them. Okay, I charge you, youngsters. Noah, Junior. Noah Senior, Noah Junior. Because of age. Timothy, Benjamin, Becky. You guys, go read. Ludwig, go read. Lucas, I know you guys love reading the Bible, but go read the stories about Jesus. Go read the stories about Jesus. Because in that, you will see what God is like. And in that, you will be transformed into his likeness because you just want to be more like him. I want to be more like Jesus. Don't be want to be more like Jesus. Come on. I want to have a beard and look cool like Carlos, but I want to look more like Jesus, ultimately. On the inside, there's competition here, though. So I got to wave my floppy Bible. And what are we going to do this week? We're going to go out. We're going to spend time reading our word. We want to become more like Jesus. And if we just, if that's all you take away from this, well, it's worth it. Because every day, that's my prayer for me, Chad. Jesus, would you make me more into your image today? I surrender myself. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer as well, you can. And the reason I'm asking you to stand is because I know your bums are going numb. But maybe you want to stand today, even in a sense of, you know, I've actually taken my eyes off Jesus. Maybe you have. And I know we do that. Man, we're human. Sinful nature creeps its head. It wants to take control. It wants to go, come up, and it wants to have preeminence in our lives. But we need to allow the Spirit of God to have preeminence in our lives. We need to allow Jesus. He needs to have preeminence in our lives. So, Lord, as we stand here this morning together, Lord, I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that you came That firstly, you are the image of the invisible God. That you are God. That you, man, you love us so much. That Jesus, you came to this world. You came to this world to die for us. That we could come into relationship with you again. Lord, I know that once we were alienated and hostile in thought and in deed. But you have reconciled us in your body by the flesh of your death in order that we will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God one day. But we need to continue in this faith. For me, Lord, I pray that you would guard every one of our hearts, that we would continue in this, continue to remain in you, to continue to remain you. For it was in you that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That you are the image of the invisible God. You are the firstborn of all creation. And for by you all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through you, for you, Jesus. Thank you that you were before all things and you're going to be there after all things. And in you, everything is held together. Everything is held together in your hand. Man, what a picture that conjures in my mind, that you've got the whole world in your hands. You've got the whole world in your hands. And you're the head of the body, the church, your bride. That's us. That's you. That's me. That's you, Arthur. That's you, Michael. That's you, Mark. That's you, Noah. He's got us. And thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the beginning. You are the firstborn, that everything might be preeminent. And for you, for in you, I just love that again, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Lord, this morning as we do go from this place, I pray that we would be made more into your likeness by your Spirit. We know that it's not by any of our good works that bring salvation, but we have been saved for good works. We have been saved to be a people that really want to live lives that are holy, pleasing, and just above reproach, faithful, stable, steadfast, never shifting from the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. I just want to take a moment just to allow the Holy Spirit just talk to Jesus where you're standing. Jesus, we love you.